Father, thank you for this time of worship. God, I sense your presence here this morning, and I know that you are always at work, Father, so whatever it is that you are doing, Father, we want to be mindful of that and prayerful about it, and we do lift up our brothers and our sisters, and those who are hurting. This is a hard time of year, even though it's a great time of year. For many, the losses become real again. The loneliness becomes bigger. The depression can become deeper. The anxiety can become higher. The expectations can become overwhelming. Like Michael said, you know, the secrets can get hidden just a little bit more in the midst of the celebration and the distractions and all those kind of things. But God, we know that we are broken people. We also know, Father, that you love broken people. And God, just to be honest, that's all you've got to work with. And you don't mind doing it. It just brings you greater glory. You take the nobodies and you make them somebodies. You take the poor and make them feel rich and valued. And I know that I am personally grateful for that, God. As I looked into my life and I see how you have carried me over the years, how you have shaped me and you are still shaping me, Father, that you know my weaknesses and my struggles, my greatest joys and my what-ifs, and you just keep pursuing me. And God, I've learned over the years that your pursuit of me is enough. At the end of the day, it's enough. And I believe, Father, that all of us who are in Christ understand that. And for those who are not, I pray, Father, that you would bury that message into their hearts. God, I celebrate today that Michael is back. I celebrate that you are working in him and through him, and that is spilling over into us. I celebrate the fact that he is not afraid to admit his weaknesses and that he is willing to put himself in the same boat as everybody else. And I pray for him and for Leslie and his family as they just pursue this journey called life, that you will give them all they could ever ask or imagine for the glory of your name. And no less do I pray for our congregation, the people in our world. God, we love you and we are so grateful to you. And whether there's ever a holiday called Christmas or not would not change our love for you. But we are grateful for this time of year. And God, would you use me this morning as I speak and just fill me up. Just give me the mind of Christ. Give me fluency of speech, clarity of thought. May everything be about you and for you. And may we just stand back in awe of you as you shape us according to your will and your plan, Father. We ask it in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. So glad to see you this morning. Merry Christmas to you. I know that Saturday is Christmas, and so I won't see you actually on Christmas Day. As you are with your families and you are celebrating, I pray for safety. I pray that you have great joy. I pray that you look for the opportunities around you and you pour yourself into those opportunities. That even though it's Christmas and it's a day of celebration and joy and family and feasting and all those things, that you do remember to listen for how God may be working around you and you join him in that work and just let him use you. This is the time of year when people are more sensitive to the gospel than any other time of year. Be used in that way. We are in a series called Pronouns. And as I told you 2 weeks ago and last week, this is a series that is not about the controversy that is going on in our world where people don't know who they are. And yet at the same time, we will only discover who we are in Christ because we were made by him. And his will and his desires are to be fleshed out in us so that we can have confidence in knowing exactly who we are and why we were made as we are built up in him. Amen? He is our security. He is our identity. And that's what we walk in every day of our life. Turn this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. We have looked at these different pronouns. We've looked at the she's in the gospel story. We've looked at the he's in the gospel story. Today we're going to look at the they's in the gospel story, and we want to see what qualities they had in their life and how God used them and why. We've looked at Joseph, John the Baptist, and we've looked at Simeon. We've looked at Mary and Elizabeth, and we've looked at Anna. And today we're going to look at a couple of they's, some of them actually in the Christmas story, some of them are springboarding off of the Christmas story, but all rooted in that as you're in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a group of people that, as we've said before, are nobody. Society didn't think much of them. They may not have thought a lot of themselves. We don't really know. But let's just jump in and see who it is that we're talking about. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. Can you imagine? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I love how this shows up in Scripture again and again. God knows our fears. He knows our hopes, our dreams, everything about us. He said, "Do not be afraid." He calmed them. Because he said to them, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." We see something going on here that we want to make sure we dig into just a little bit. These are shepherds. These are people who are actually men of great courage. They had to fight off lions and wolves and bears. Oh my, right? They had to do all of that. Matter of fact, David said that he defeated a bear. He defeated a lion. David was a shepherd. We know these have to be men of courage because there are predators out there coming after the prey. And listen to me. The prey was valuable. Don't miss that. The prey was valuable. We see these shepherds as a beautiful example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great shepherd, and the sheep are what? Valuable. We are valuable. It doesn't matter what you think about you. It matters what he thinks about you. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It matters what he says about you. That is the key. And he shows up to these courageous men, these lonely men who live out in the field in tents, not I-N-T-E-N-S-E, but T-E-N-T-S, in tents. That's where they lived. They were probably dirty, smelly, lonely, right? Not a fun job. I mean, everybody wants the sheep to be safe, but nobody wants to fellowship with the shepherd. This was their life, and God plucks them up and says, "I'm going to do something amazing in you and through you." He comes to them and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then he says, why? He says, "What you have been waiting for and all the generations before you have been waiting for is this moment. In the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born." Finally. Amen. It's finally happened. Remember, these guys didn't wake up and go, "Ooh, tomorrow's Christmas." There was no Christmas. It was another day. They're minding their business. They're keeping the sheep. They're trading off, sleeping and dozing and doing all the things that they're doing, standing out there with their staffs. They're just on the job. And we get the benefit of looking back, understanding what Christmas is, to see that ordinary day turn to an extraordinary day for them. And they were afraid. And so God comforts them and gives them this great information. And then he gives them information that may have seemed a little bit confusing, because he says, what you've got to do is you've got to go to Bethlehem and find a baby. How does a baby save? Have you ever had a baby save you? rescue you, push you out from being hit by a car? Anything like that? No, that doesn't happen. They lay there and they poop and they eat and they cry and then they do it again. This is what they are now sent to go look for. And yet this great company of angels shows up and says something that is amazing. Glory to God in the highest. He said, all praise to God. It's happened. He's come. Right? And then says something to us horizontally. And on earth, peace, which is what everyone is looking for, right? I mean, the reality is, I don't know a lot of people who want anything more than hope. And hope comes from a lack, not having hope comes from a lack of peace. That's what it comes from. And all he says, on this earth, peace, but not just to anybody, but peace to all men on whom his favor rests. And if you're a Christ follower, that's you. His favor rests on you because you leaned into him. He became your Savior, and so it doesn't matter what you're going through. You can get through it because God's peace is yours. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the taking. But don't miss that line. It's not the cute little peace on earth. It's not the Miss America peace on earth. Right? It's peace to all men on whom his favor rests. That's a hint of a message of gospel, isn't it? That's a hint that the gospel is going to be told. This is the gospel in poetry, sort of like. It's the gospel right there. Peace is coming to those on whom his favor rests. How do I get God's favor? Lean into him. Believe you're a sinner. Hand your life over. He can govern your life so much better than you can. And make him the Lord of your life, because it's not A, B, or C. It's not, I want him as Savior, or I want him as Lord, or all of the above. It's only C. Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, I was making sure that you want the Lordship part too. Because it's an all-in-one package. There's not Jesus, Savior over here, or you can pick B, Jesus, Lord. It's Savior and Lord. It's C, Jesus, only Jesus. There is no A and B. There's only C. Savior and Lord. You want peace? You can't just do A. Because A minus living for God, being passionate for God, chasing things of God will not bring you peace. It will bring a war of turmoil in your heart, which is wonderful, right? Because God is so good to allow that war to go on. He's not going to let you remain the same once you belong to him. I digress. I got excited. Sorry about that. Verse 15, glory to God, the highest on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Don't miss that. Which the Lord has told us about. And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them, or what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned where? To the fields, to the ordinary job, to tomorrow being just like yesterday. But they returned different, didn't they? Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. You know what? They were just as they had been told. When God says something, it happens exactly as he says. Not the way you think it'll happen, but the way he says it's going to happen. It's never the way you think it's going to happen. Rarely does it ever turn out that way. Who were these nobody men? What qualities did they have? Why didn't he show up to kings? Why didn't he show up to leaders of armies? Why didn't he show up to governors and princes? He showed up to these invisible kind of people in the field for a reason. They had qualities about them that we see in this story, and God used them in a mighty way because of it. What were their qualities? Well, number one, they had a holy fear and respect of God. They knew. These are men of courage. They didn't whip out their cane and say, don't you get my sheep, to the angel, right? These are men who understood awe and respect. They understood their faith. They understood who was appearing to them. And they bowed down in reverence. And yes, there was a holy fear about them, rightly so. Can you imagine if God himself showed up? I mean, no man can see God and live. And the majesty of these angels is just a hint of who God really is. And they fell flat on their faces. Do you understand why Jesus had to come like he had to come? He had to come wrapped in human form. And yet the drawing factor was still there, wasn't it? Follow me, and they drop everything and go. Amazing. But these men were afraid. They were courageous. They were afraid, rightly so. They had holy respect. And there's this faith declaration that they made, and I love it. It's in verse 15. Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened. They didn't say, let's go to Bethlehem to see if this happened. Let's go ask around. Did something weird happen tonight or last night? They said, let's go see what has already happened. That's a statement of faith. Let's leave our sheep behind and let's go to Bethlehem. They're just on the outskirts, right? Go to Bethlehem and let's see this. God chooses these men to be the first people to lay their eyes on the baby, not kings. These nobodies, because God does something with nobodies. Let's go see what happened. He used them because these are people of confidence in God. When God speaks, what he says is true. And so let's go see what has happened. There wasn't a doubt. And I love this. There was a necessity to respond, right? I don't want to just know about God. I want to experience God. We've got to go. I don't want to hear about it later. I don't want to be the last to know. I want to be the first to know. And I want to see, I want to have a story, I want to have a testimony, right? There was a necessity. If you as a Christ follower don't have a sense of urgency in you, I would dare say you're not seeking God, you're not reading God's word, you're not praying those hearty, difficult, agonizing prayers that you should be praying to discover who he is. He knows all of you, but he wants you to know all of him. There was a necessity, there was a sense of urgency in them to go and find out what happened. And they were outspoken, right? I mean, they went back telling everybody. That's a part of our job. The Great Commission commands that we go and tell. We have to go and tell. It should be the natural outflow, not out of obligation. I mean, that is there, but the natural outflow of our own story should make us feel the urgency to go tell someone else about our God. Amen? And what he has done and what he delivers from and what he delivers to. And then the last thing is they went back worshipful believers. They went back glorifying God to the same old job, right? How many of you are going to go to the same old job tomorrow, right? How are you going to go? I mean, the privilege of living in a free country and sitting in church and hearing the gospel should make you excited to go back to work tomorrow. But it seems like a lot of times in this American culture that we live in, that we take it for granted, we don't share it, we just figure everybody, every man for himself. Whereas in other countries, when there's oppression and when there's difficulty, you find them finding any way they can to go and any way they can to tell. We need something different in this country, don't we? God used them. And one of the things I love that he used them for was confirming something in Mary and Joseph. We only see Mary, but Joseph was there. You know he was. Confirming something. So Gabriel confirmed to Mary. Gabriel confirmed to Joseph. And now you've got this baby in a manger, and the shepherds come, and they confirm. Like, they're going, something's definitely going on. Like, I hadn't forgotten God. Thank you for reminding me. How many of you love to be reminded and reassured by God? I do. I love it when God confirms and confirms and confirms in me, right? And then we find out, you know, on the eighth day, we looked at a couple days ago, Simeon confirmed it. And then Anna confirmed it. Like over and over and over. If you're anything like me, I need confirmation. I would love to say that I'm so grounded that God tells me something once and 30 years later, I'm just as excited about it as I was 30 years ago. That's not how I tick, right? We are forgetful, short-term memory people. I love for God to remind me and remind me, especially if I'm waiting. And Mary and Joseph were waiting. Stories were told about this child, but he's just a baby. He's just a baby. Let's look at another group of people in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Because God is no respecter of persons. He'll use anybody and everybody. In Matthew chapter 2, Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. In Matthew chapter 2, yours may be entitled the same as mine, the visit of the Magi. Who were these men? How many were there? Thank you. Thank you. Many. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say three. We three kings of Orient are. They weren't kings. They were from the Orient. We know that there were three gifts, and therefore we tried to go into that area. We don't know. The Bible does not say how many any more than the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by what? A great fish. Those little things make a difference, right? I mean, even those little bitty things, we're changing Scripture when we start doing that. And we wonder why our kids are confused from Kidstown to youth. I thought there was three. No, they told me it was three. Not in our Kidstown, we don't. Regardless, I digress. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You know, I got to get all these little extras in all the time because I won't see you for a week. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah." That little bitty town wasn't a nothing town after all. "For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly. You know, if you're going to do something in secret, it's probably not honest. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Liar, liar, pants on fire, right? We know that's not true, because he was disturbed, and we know that later he put an edict out, and the edict said that every child under the age of 2 would be killed because he was so worried that someone was going to take his throne. Takes you back to the Old Testament, right? Old Testament points where? And the new looks back at what? The old, right? Just like Moses. Every male 2 years old and younger was to die. And so here this horrible thing is going to happen. These magi are sent on their way. Nobody knows that's going to happen. We know because we read it. What do we know about these men? Who were these men? Well, they were magi. Some would say magicians. Others would say soothsayers. Others would say astrologists. And that all kind of goes together, you know. But they were known. They were kingly, but they weren't kings. Just like you're godly, but you're not a god. Okay, they had a stature, they had a way about them, they had a reputation, okay? These were bold men who chose to leave everything behind and travel afar, as the song says, from the far east to this country that perhaps they had never been to before. And because these men were so inquisitive and so teachable, we learn from Scripture, they had to be looking into this. Why is it that all of Israel is disturbed by this information? And somewhere along the way, they have dug and read and collected information. And somewhere they had to have stumbled across some kind of prophecy or 2 or 10 or 20 that says there's a king to be born. There's a Messiah. There's a Christ. I mean, in the bold statement to Herod, which was kind of maybe not a wise thing to do, but in the bold statement to Herod, where's born the king of the Jews? How would they know that? And yet they do, and Israel doesn't. It's amazing. These men are bold. They leave everything behind. They travel. I mean, it's not like they got on a jumbo jet or a train. They walked or they rode. It took a long time to get there. As a matter of fact, Scripture indicates to us, gives us a little bit of a peek that Jesus was somewhere under the age of 2, but wasn't a baby anymore. Matter of fact, Scripture says he was a child. Other scripture said baby. This scripture says child. I don't know when you go from baby to child, but to me, it's like a baby sitting up and not walking. I call that a baby, right? That's just me. You can call that person a child if you want to. Probably walking between 1 and 2. We don't know. It took a long time to get there on foot from like Arabia or Persia, somewhere like that, all the way over. But these men didn't mind doing it. They went. They didn't want to wait for the story to get to them. They went to the story. Same thing as a shepherd. Isn't it amazing how God can use high-ranking, well-known, good, reputable people, and he can use people who think no one sees me? He uses the shepherds, and he uses these renowned astrologists, magicians, soothsayers, probably known by kings, probably consulted by kings, because we see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, sometimes those kings had these kind of people. They're well known. God will use the rich, the poor, the known, the unknown. It's the quality. It's the quality he's looking for. What do these men possess? I mean, besides being teachable, curious, besides willing to leave everything behind, want to experience it themselves, they were people of faith. Now, maybe not Christian faith. Well, it couldn't be Christian faith because that hadn't arrived yet. It was Jewish faith, but they weren't. But what we do know is they asked where the child was born, not whether the child was born. Same as the other story. It has happened, not did it happen, but show us where it happened. Here it's like, where did this happen, not did this happen? And they came that far believing. Listen, you do everything by faith. I crossed the Rainbow Bridge by faith, right? I mean, I just assume the engineers are great. I mean, that's what I do. Now, if I put my hands in the lives of a man, why won't I put my life in the hands of man? Why won't I put my life in the hands of God? Right? That's the battle in this world. And yet here, these men leave everything behind. They risk their time, their reputation, danger along the road of being waylaid by bandits or whatever it may be, common in this day, and they are convinced enough to do this. Where was the child born? Not was the child born. Is there a story? They went in telling the story. Herod didn't know the story, and he should have. He has to call in people who tell him prophecy because he doesn't know it, and he's the ruler of that land. And yet these men from far off know something is happening. And they said, where is this child? And then Herod, trying to be sneaky and clever as he was, says, hey, go find him. And when you find him, report back to me, because I want to worship him too. Verse 9, and after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was, not the baby, the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed, probably overjoyed because it finally stopped, right? Long journey. And on coming to the house, not the manger, not the cave, the house. They are now in a house. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. So here's another thing they did. They gave to this unknown king of the Jews out of their own treasures, out of their own treasury, right? They come into the house and they worship a toddler. What must Mary have been thinking? I mean, it's confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. They've had all these confirmations, and now these men, they don't know. These men are Gentiles. Okay? That's significant. Let that resonate with you. These are Gentiles who came all the way to find Jesus when the Jews were going to reject him. They go all the way, and God uses wealthy Gentiles, and he uses Jews in poverty to welcome this child in. And the whole time, Mary is getting confirmation after confirmation after confirmation from all these different sources and being presented gifts. And they've got to be thinking, who am I? Who am I? Gold? And these men go home. God even speaks to them. And they're Gentiles. Don't go back that way. Go that way. That's amazing. I mean, stop and think about the spiritual markers that you have in your life before you came to Christ. They're there. You don't know how to recognize God doing something or God speaking, but they line up. I look back at my life before Christ and understand now why this, that, and the other. Amen? Do you have those? I understand why I became a worship pastor first. I totally get it. I look back at the spiritual markers. I look at my personality. I look at my battle that I struggle with depression and that I was a lonely child. I realized, Barry, you know this. Ministry can be lonely. Barry's here from First Baptist. He retired from First Baptist, and thank you for serving our community the way you did, and thank you for loving me through it because he loved other pastors. I love that guy. He's here this morning. But he understands ministry is lonely. Your boys understand ministry is lonely. That's part of it, and I'm wired for it. Woohoo! I'm lonely, yeah. Right? I mean, it's not a boo-hoo, I'm so sad, lonely. It's just that's my person. That's how I'm wired. My wife says I can live on an island by myself for the rest of my life and not even notice that no one else is around. She's probably right. And so here I am in this extremely uncomfortable position. You wonder why I struggle from social anxiety? That's why. God has a sense of humor. Sometimes I don't think God's funny. I just don't. I was telling him, you're not funny. He's like, oh, I'm funny. That's part of the story, right? God used these men in this amazing way. He used them to provide wealth to them. Because in just a few days, there was going to be an exodus, right? Mary and Joseph are going to flee to Egypt to save Jesus' life. How are they going to do that? They're poor. Oh, they have gold now to live off of. I mean, isn't, listen, those wise men went back. They don't know what they used that for. They don't know anything. Listen to me. Are you like these people? That even if you don't know what God's doing, you let him use you anyway? Your story may not end until after your life into someone else's life. That's why Scripture says in Philippians 1:6 that what he began, he will complete, not to the end of your life, but until the day of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be okay not knowing? I hope you are, because that's what's going to drive you. By faith we live. By faith. We don't have to have a reward every time. Listen, we live in a world where everybody gets a trophy. It just irritates the heck out of me. Right? I mean, it's just terrible. Everybody gets a ribbon. Everybody gets a prize. We don't want everybody's feelings to be hurt. And then you go to the real work world, and they don't care. You hurt your kid. Don't be one of those people. I digress again. It's common practice here. Common ground. God used them to provide for them and encourage them and remind them. That's part of our job as Christ followers, to encourage, to remind, to push, to drive, to provide. All those things are part of this. We need to find ourselves in the Christmas story, because these are the people God uses. These are the people God uses. Want to look at another group? You don't want to go anywhere, do you? Let's look at another group. Let's fast forward. Let's fast forward past the Christmas story, because Christmas points to what? Easter. Thank you. Christmas points to Easter. And we're going to see a group of men who are at the tail end of Jesus' ministry, but who believe they were pro-Christmas, they were pro-faith, they were pro-gospel, they were pro-everything, and poured their lives. And God used these men. It starts at the Christmas story. It ends at the Easter story and the resurrection. And these men are used. We should be Christmas people, right? We're the Christmas people. We're the Easter people. Christmas isn't the world's day. It's ours. The world has stolen it. Steal it back. Amen? Really? Okay. Who are these men? Who are these disciples? There's 12 of them, right? They were chosen by Jesus, depending on what gospel you read as to how they were chosen. But you see one that, like, when Jesus had all the disciples there, he chose 12 out, right? So everybody can be a disciple. Not everybody's an apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is someone who's literally walked with and living and given direct communication by Jesus. It's the personal experience, right? That's why you have the 12, and then Paul says, I'm an apostle, but I'm abnormally born. He did experience Jesus. He did encounter Jesus on the road to Damascus. And I would love to see those next 3 days, right? When he was blind, what Jesus taught him. Oh, man, I'll be a fly on the wall. I want to know, but it's not for me to know. But these are apostles now. They're disciples. They become apostles. There's many other disciples, but they only see and they're taught by Jesus. Who were they? They were Simon Peter. Everybody know who he is? He's the loud one, the angry one, the stick your foot in the mouth one. He's all those, right? His brother Andrew, James and John, brothers, fishermen. Philip, who ran down the Ethiopian road and got to the chariot and testified to Isaiah. Bartholomew, you may know him as Nathaniel. That's his other name. Matthew, the tax collector. Thomas, who gets the unfortunate label as the doubter, even though he probably did great things. All we talk about is him being a doubter. Well, I mean, could we all be labeled that? I know I could be sometimes. We have James, who wrote the hardest book, right? And we have James the Lesser. Call James and two men turn around, huh? You have Simon the Zealot, two Simons, huh? Right? You have Judas, who is also known as Thaddeus, but then you have Judas Iscariot. He's got two Judases, two James, two. What a crowd. I mean, there's only 12 of them, and half of them have the same name. No wonder there's Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Thaddeus and these other names. But these are the men that Jesus chose for reasons we may never fully understand. But he fully understood. And they had these qualities. And I want you to see them, because these qualities, I believe, with everything in me, weren't just in them, but they're commanded of us. Okay? They're commanded of us. If we're going to be the Christmas people or the Easter people, we have to have these qualities. Luke chapter 18. Go there. Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we see a story of Jesus talking to a young man called the rich young ruler. You remember that story? What must I do? And Jesus says, well, what have you done? Right? And he says, well, I followed all the rules. It was interesting which ones he named and which ones he didn't. That was very interesting. But regardless, Jesus said, let me tell you what you need to do then. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the Bible says that he hung his head and walked away because he had great wealth. Why does that story play out the way it played out? Because Jesus is saying, I know your heart. I know the thing that holds you back. I know the thing that you cling to the most. It's not about following the law. It's about giving me you. Cling loosely, right? Cling loosely. For this man, it was his wealth. For you, it might be something else. It might be your popularity, students. It might be power. It might be position. It might be a dream. It might be a 401k. It might be whatever it is. It's not that he cares that you have it. It's that he wants to know who's the first love. And so to him, he's telling this rich young ruler, this is your problem. Your money's your problem. If he'd had a change of heart, would Jesus have made him sell it? We'll never know. Would he let him sell it? I'm sure he would. Come follow me. You don't need all that. But regardless, he is looking into the heart of this man, and the word tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even though he walked away sad, he loved him. He looked at him and loved him. He knew everything that was going on. He knew the weight that he was carrying, but he also knew that the weight he was carrying, he was willing to continue to carry. And the disciples are watching all this, and they're like, what is happening? And we pick up in verse, Jesus makes a statement. He says, it's harder for the rich to go through the eye of a needle than it is to come to Christ, right? And then we pick up in verse 26, and it says, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. If that rich young ruler had leaned in, God would have given him the faith to sell everything, but he didn't lean in. He walked away sad. It is possible, but God also gives us free will. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. We've left everything to follow you. Jesus is making a declaration. I mean, who then can be saved? We've left it all to follow you. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to leave everything. Father, mother, wealth. I mean, I know you don't want to hear this morning. Merry Christmas, but this is true. It's not that he expects you to walk in poverty. It's that he expects you to be willing to let go. You've got to be an open-handed Christian. As we teach in class 101, write the check to God, sign it with your name, and leave the amount blank. Our lives are a checkbook. What is a check? Let me tell you what a check is. Our life is a debit card. Now you know. Okay? Give God your debit card. You okay with that? What if I can't pay my rent? God will pay your rent. He has your card. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll take care of me. That's why I decided when I started this church, don't take offense to this, but I was not going to be owned by the people. I was in a church one time where they said, you know, something along the lines of, we pay your salary, Barry. You know what I'm talking about? Or how about this one? We'll be here long after you're gone. I'd be like, you can have it. I mean, if that's what this is like, you can have it. I don't want it. But you won't own me. God owns me. And there's freedom in it. That's why I love planting a church. Barry, if you ever decide to plant a church, it's amazing. It's like, I'm trying to retire. What are you talking about? Just saying. There's freedom in that. They left everything. Do you believe me? Maybe you don't. When you look at Mark 4, Jesus is walking along the seashore, and he comes to Andrew and Peter, and he says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And you know what it says? At once they left their nets. So what do we see? When God speaks, do you remember the principle? When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about God. That's the principle out of experiencing God. Jesus was always on the move. He didn't stop for anybody except to heal. He was always on the move. So he's like walking by, and like Scott is Andrew or Peter. He's like, follow me. You gonna follow? I'm going this way. He's always on the move. I remember one time when the disciples said, well, we can't heal these people. And he's like, oh, you have little faith. Let's go to the next town. And they're like, what are these people? He's always on the move. He has 3 years to complete a mission. His mission is important. It's the souls of men. And he understands that his ministry will fall into the hands of other men. So he wasn't being hard-hearted toward them. It will become your job, apostles. It will become your job, disciples. But let's go here. He was always on the move. You either follow or you don't. But he doesn't wait on you. He doesn't wait on you. Do we have that quality? Or are we in this world where it's drive-through, wait for nothing, get it now, to where we can't? We can't do that. What are you talking about, perseverance? What are you talking about, endurance? We're talking about drop everything. It's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, it's just truth. It's hard for us. This world has created a world that makes it very difficult. But these men were willing to abandon. They were selfless. We have to be, as Christ followers, we have to be those people. And Peter's always the spokesman, right? But don't think that just because Peter spoke, it was only Peter. He's like their spokesman. Like, they followed Peter. Peter followed Jesus. And so when Jesus and Peter had conversations, all the other guys are right there. They're like, uh-huh, whatever Peter said. Right? You can just see that, right? Look at this. Turn to John. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Jesus is about to wash the feet of the disciples here. And what I want you to see in this is the fierce love the disciples had for Jesus. So in John 13, verse 7, he's washing feet. He comes to Peter, and of course it's Peter. Of course it's Peter. Loud Peter. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And no, said Peter, "I'm smarter than you, Jesus." Right? No, said Peter, "You shall never wash my feet." It was actually out of this. I mean, how can the Messiah wash my feet? I get that. But Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Just dunk me under. Wash all of me. I don't care, because my fierce love for you is something I can't resist." And so we see that quality, and we have to have it. We can't just casually love him. You either love him or you don't. Love is not just a feeling. It's an action. Love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love me. In John chapter 6, we see loyalty. Verse 66, in John chapter 6, Jesus has got some hard teachings. Have you ever noticed? Say some difficult things. And when you pick up in verse 66 from Jesus' teaching, he's just got through saying no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him. In verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Has Jesus ever said something to you that's really hard to hear and you just want to turn back? Have you turned back? Maybe the reason that you have no peace is because you turned back. Jesus turns to the disciples. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And of course, Peter has to answer. He's always got to be first. And he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life." There's a loyalty about Peter. Peter doesn't understand everything, but he's like, "I'm not leaving you." We see Peter over and over. He tried to rebuke Jesus one time. That's funny, you're going to rebuke God. He tries to rebuke Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus has to, you know, call him Satan. He really wasn't talking to Peter. He was talking to Satan because he can see what we can't. Peter's always got to be the one. Always got to be the one. He's always first, but he's a spokesman for these men. You see love. You see loyalty. He pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. He's a protector. We need to be all those things. We should be protecting the gospel, not becoming a part of the world, right? We should be protecting the gospel. And I don't mean that the gospel needs protecting in and of itself, but what does our life look like? Are we strangers and aliens in this world? Are we standing? Do we look like who we say we are? Are we willing to do the hard things? When you turn over Ephesians chapter 6, it's about spiritual warfare. And what he says in verse 13 is, he says, after you've done everything to stand, what do? Stand. My question, where's Chase? Chase knows. Chase called me one time really struggling with a terrible life situation that's nobody's business, but he's struggling. And I remember God gave me these words. Have you done everything? See, that's the part we leave out. I'm standing. Have you done it? Have you asked God what everything is for you to stand? Because that's the hard part. That's where the rubber meets the road, the everything part. And Chase says, no, I haven't done everything. Like, well, go do that. And he would come up here today and tell you the victory he had and she had because of it. Not because of me, but because he did everything. And everything's the hard part. He did every single thing. This is who God is looking for. Let's go to another place, if you don't mind. Luke chapter 9. This is my favorite story. I'll let you go here in just a second. One of my favorite New Testament stories. I'm not going to read you the whole story, but I'll just tell you this. You remember the story where the men came up to Jesus and he began to tell them what the cost of following him was? You remember that story? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. First, let me go back and bury my father. All these different excuses to not follow Jesus. Let me do all my worldly stuff first. Let me make sure everything's in order. Let me make sure nobody's mad at me. All those kind of things. Wait till my father dies and then I'll follow you. All those kind of things. And Jesus makes this statement. It is a statement to us. It comes out of Jesus' mouth. It's for us now. Are you ready? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, he says this. He says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That's for us. That's a big one, isn't it? I mean, you say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to be Lord." That's why we use the word Christ follower here in this church and not Christian, because Christian's just, it's become a watered down, it's terrible. It isn't watered down, but it's become watered down in the world's understanding of what that word means. So we use Christ follower here. And he says, "Follow me," and you're following. And then he says, "Well, if you're going to put your hand to the plow, don't look back." I mean, do you remember that Lot's wife did that? She looked back. She didn't look back to see sulfur raining from the sky. She looked back because she longed for what she left. And as Christians, it's very easy for us to do. When you look around, and Satan loves to play with us and say, "I mean, they have all this stuff and you don't. You'd have all that stuff if you didn't tithe." Right? I'm being honest. I know how much goes out of my wallet. I love tithing. But I also know I could have so much more. If I let Satan mess with me, not going to happen. Because I'm going to stand. I'm going to do everything. But he says, "You're not fit for service. I can't use you if your furrows are crooked." How many of you drive? Did you learn along the way that when you do this, you do this? Teenagers, I know I did it. It freaked me out the first time I did it. Michael, get ready. Leslie, it's coming. Christian, don't hide back there. You just do it by nature. You turn, right? They had to fix their eyes on a point like that air conditioning vent, and they had to one blade plow, and they had to, all they had to do is look at, they didn't have to look down. All they had to do is look forward and go, "I'm going toward that vent," and the lines would always be straight. But if you're looking back, your lines are going to be like this. Who wants to harvest those crops? You can't even get through. They're crisscrossing, going all over the place. He says, if you look back, your field is going to look like a mess, and that detracts people from coming to Christ. I would challenge you, but don't do this. I'm going to say it anyway, but don't do it. Okay? You know, I just say whatever. You figure that out yet? Lori figured that out a couple weeks ago. She was mortified. But she's used to it. So, maybe I shouldn't say it. Okay, look at people that profess to be Christian. Look at their Facebook page. That's one of the reasons I don't have a Facebook page. I don't want to see people that put common ground in their profile and then they're posting pictures that are the opposite of anything God would have for anybody to do, or arguing or hating on people or whatever it may be to make a point, using Scripture as a weapon and thinking they're being victorious. It doesn't work. Please take it off your Facebook page. Please don't put Christian. Please don't put common ground if that's how you're going to live. It hurts God. It hurts His kingdom. It hurts every church, not just ours. You've got to have this thing that God's talking about with these disciples, the love, the loyalty, the fierceness, that you're willing to die to that in order to glorify God. It's not worth it. We're all going to stand before God one day as Christ followers. I don't ever want to find out I made someone not want Christ. That will be on my account. And people say, "Oh, there's no tears in heaven." Really? Because it says He wipes away every tear. And I truly believe that that's going to be one of the things. It may be the last time we cry. But I think there's going to be tears that absolutely should be wiped away by the grace of God. Things that we did or did not do that brought shame to the kingdom of God or hurt others. Those are tears to be wiped away. It's the everyday choices. It's the everyday choices. These men spent 3 years, the everyday choices. Look what Peter did at the end. I mean, Jesus had to restore him, or it would have ruined everything that Peter ever did, right? Because he denied him. But we can deny him with our lives at every turn. with our attitudes, our language, our pride, our places we go, whatever it is. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to make someone else stumble? Do we have the qualities of these theys in the Christmas story, these groups of people? And one of the other things I love is the fact that, listen, when you got theys, you got company. That's what the church is all about. I need the church. You need the church. I need accountability. I need people walking with me, discipling me, encouraging me, teaching me, reminding me without ever even saying anything, right? Say something sometimes. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. Have discernment. But just the fact that you're in community with God's people strengthens you in your walk. That's what that does. We need to be like these men. Even the Gentiles acted in a way that I see being far better than some Christians I know. Merry Christmas. We got to hear it, don't we? That's why you come here. You know, it's between the eyes, it's a throat punch. It's always a throat punch, but I love you. And I'm throat punching myself first. We've got to be a part of the extended Christmas story. It starts at Christmas. Easter is our song. And from that time forward, our life is about Him. That's it. Plain and simple. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for, oh gosh, Lord, that you put up with us, that you have the strength and the understanding and the grace and the forgiveness, all those things to use broken people in your kingdom. Thank you that you've entrusted the kingdom to us. Thank you that you can make wrong things right. Thank you that this is a journey. We know that we will not be perfect overnight, but that you have given us a heart and a desire to strive for the things of you. Help us to look out across the world we live in and the lives of the people that we know and decide what's worth fighting for and what's not. What's eternal and what's not. Let's just go over that. Let's just go for that stuff. That's my prayer for your church. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to come to an altar to pray, raise your hand. Someone will pray with you if you need that. In the back, there are several of us who would love to pray with you. If you want to give your life to Christ, make a decision, drive a stake down, we're back here for you. Mike.